1 Corinthians chapter 6, the third message in a series concerning Christian liberty we have looked at, the book of Galatians, which lays the foundation of Christian liberty, and the foundation of Christian liberty has already been seen in what you sang about this morning. Jesus knew when he came he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow. Yet he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain he suffered loss. For my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Do you know that message? Is that message in poetic form which I just gave, is that a dear, dear message to you? If it is not, it may be that you really don't know the Lord Jesus as your own Savior from sin. It could be that you will not greet Him at heaven's gate when you die. The testimony of Yvonne Edelman and B. Cox were that they knew the Lord, and there was no agitation in their death. A week ago, in talking with B, right there before she began to slip out of consciousness, a week ago Saturday, she said, "I'm ready to go, packaged up, ready for the post." And Yvonne Edelman, in some of her last words, rejoicing with her son and daughter-in-law, in God's word being read to her in Psalm 139, and that great Lord who makes us fearfully and wonderfully. And then her last words, a thank you and I love you. There's peace there. When you die, do you know for sure that heaven will be your home? You can. That is the foundation of what we're talking about. And Christ, Jesus Christ sets us free. But up comes the question. The people in the church at Corinth said, Paul, you said Jesus sets us free. That means we're free to do any old thing we want to do. Well, that is not what that freedom means. And I would encourage you especially, if you've missed the last two, you especially need to listen to the very first one for this to make sense today. But first, let's read our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. New King James says, but our word that we're throwing in there is profitable or beneficial. The first qualification is it profitable? All things are lawful. It's permitted or allowable. Now, I should say when we say all things, obviously we don't mean all. I can't break the Ten Commandments. I can't murder anyone. I can't take someone else's spouse. Obviously, there's qualifications on the all things there. I've got to be biblical about the thing. Some people take things to their illogical extent, and that's what Corinth was doing. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And then the second phrase, and this is what we're on today, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. A POW is a prisoner of war. It is someone who has been captured and held hostage, and all of their movements are now controlled by someone else. And many Christians, unfortunately, are POWs. The enemy has captured them and unfortunately controls all of their movements. They feel trapped in situations and circumstances or trapped into certain habits. A whole litany of things, some of them completely innocent, with food, with clothing, with materialism, with owning certain things, innocent in and of themselves, but then there are others who are trapped in what we would call addictions, into drugs, sex, pornography, alcohol, gambling, or codependency. Friends, I want to remind us, we are free in Jesus. And since we are His disciples, that means we follow Him, and I ought to be in that following consecrated to Him and living my life every day. And I shouldn't have to be made to do this either. This should be a willing thing that rises right out of me. And as two messages ago, we went over seven observations before we even look at the topic of Christian liberty or even think about the various aspects of it. There are seven things that should be running through our minds, seven S's. Do we remember those? We are talking about things that are not first what in the Bible. specified in the Bible. And since we're talking about the Bible, we use what S word for the Bible? Scripture. These are things that are not specified, but dear friends, even though they're not specified, we can't say that they're not scriptural things and have scriptural principles that ought to be governing them. Also, as we look at it, if they are things that are taking place in our culture and involve our lives and living for Jesus Christ, that means these are things that are what? They are significant. I cannot just simply dismiss them, and a biblical principle, while it's not mentioned, clearly specified, therefore it's not significant to me. And I said that there are going to be three things that these things are not. According to the Bible, the answers for them are not going to be what? The answers are not going to be short. How do we know they're not going to be short? The longest passage in all of the book of 1 Corinthians is the passage dealing with Christian liberty. The answers are not going to be short, and the answers are not going to be what? Simple, and the answers for everyone that's involved is not always going to be the exact what? The answers aren't going to be always the exact same, and as I view it, and as I personally come to every issue, I need to first have a what kind of mistrust? A self-mistrust as I look at it. It would do us well to review all seven of those regularly. And any time I discuss any sort of Christian liberty issue, or you, we ought to have all seven of those things going through our minds at the same time. And we looked last week, all things are not profitable or beneficial. Ask yourself, is this thing profitable or beneficial today? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. In other words, the question is this: is this thing enchain me, or does this thing enslave me or entangle me? Does it enslave others? If it enslaves others, there is a possibility it could enslave me, and I need to ask, is it beginning to enslave me? Now, we need to look at this phrase. We're going to explain it first, and then try to apply it to our lives. And the reason why we are taking time slowly going through the Christian liberty is on purpose. It is completely misunderstood today. I know we've been making slow progress. Next week, we'll be making large progress, verses 13 through 17, and then the week after that, Lord willing, verses 18 through 20. Just letting you know, in the next couple of weeks, we are going to be bringing, we have to bring in the topic of human sexuality. I will be dealing with it as tactfully and diplomatically as I possibly can, but it is in the text that is here, and we have to deal with it. If you would rather your children be in children's church, they're welcome there. If you'd rather your children be somewhere else, and your children are too old for children's church, I encourage you to speak with us in the office. We'd be glad to try to think of something to help accommodate that. But I promise you, I'll try to speak in terms that are general, but yet still dealing with the topic. But today, looking at not all things, I will not be brought under the power of anything. That word power there is a form of the Greek word exousia, which means authority, power, or having a right over. In the passive tense of the verb, it means this: to be brought under the authority, the power, or the right of someone or something else. It's the same word and its root that's used by Jesus in Matthew 28:18. Remember when Jesus said, "All authority, all power, all the rights have been given to me in heaven and in earth." It's a word that's very similar to the word in Romans 6:14 dealing with mastery, when God through Paul says to us, "Sin shall not have the mastery over you." But this particular word is only used three times in the entire New Testament. It's used here. It's used in Luke chapter 22, verse 25, where Jesus says that Gentiles make other people come under their authority. And then it's used very interestingly in a passage, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, about human sexuality in marriage, in the relationship, in which it says concerning the physical relationship in marriage that my spouse is the one who has authority over my body in that aspect. I don't have authority over my body. She has the authority over my body in that aspect of the relationship. And I have authority over her body. And it's that way. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. So what's the point? Here's the point. I like what Chrysostom says. Paraphrasing, all things are within my power, but I will not be overpowered by anything. And the emphasis isn't so much upon the all things that I can do as it is upon the one thing that I may be enslaved to. Paul is determined. I will not be enslaved to anything, no matter how innocent it might be. The emphasis is upon the not I. I will not be brought under this. Because, dear friends, if Paul were to be brought under and enslaved to something, how could he be the servant of Jesus Christ? And that's the point, isn't it? How can we be the effective servants of Jesus Christ if we are enslaved by some habit that is out there? Beware, we are not our own. And I will admit, so far in these series of messages, I have divorced the motive for making the right decisions from the point of application. The motive of the whole thing is found later on, and Brother Greg read it for us already. The body in verse 13, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, God will destroy both it and them. But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's why. And then in verses 18, 19, and 20, I'm not my own. Jesus died for me and purchased me. I am to be living as a servant for him. I am to be enslaved by him. Now, the Corinthians, they were saying, since Jesus set me free, I can do any old thing I want to do. And we're getting enslaved in the various habits that are out there. Do we see any of that happening in our culture today? We see it rampant in our culture. Do we see it happening in the church today that a similar stock phrase is used? It's not mentioned in the Bible specifically, therefore I am free for absolutely everything. That means everything is completely open. Yes, but there's qualifications on that. And what our dear friends who advocate so-called Christian liberty do not bring in the qualifications, the biblical qualifications for it. So, in our cultural context, there are all kinds of things that people are enslaved to. Yes, freedom is a mark of the faith, freedom from sin and from guilt. And to use anything for the glory of God, but I'm not to be enslaved in it. It's to be for service for Jesus, not for license for me to do anything I want to do. So, by making application, we're going to spend a long time on application this morning. The broad point of this is, you are not to be brought under the subjection of any desire of anything. But no matter how innocent it may be, it doesn't matter. We're not to be subject to it. Sin has power, and we're to be careful. But dear friends, we're not just talking about something that's sinful. We're talking about things that could be innocent in and of themselves. Being a slave to something isn't loving God and isn't loving others. And being subject to my desires or a slave to it basically means that I have usurped God off of his throne, really, in that area of my life, and I have placed whatever it is as the king on the throne. And here's the thing about all of these idols of the heart. The idols of our heart always ultimately end up serving whom? I don't usually end up serving necessarily the idol as much as I end up worshiping and serving whom? Our own selves. And behind all of that, can you think of a major character in the Bible who was all about himself and wanting everyone to worship himself? Can you think of a major character in the Bible who's like that? It's Satan himself. And dear friends, since the Garden of Eden, the two main issues have been you're either going to be a servant to the Savior or you're going to be a servant to yourself. But if you're a servant to yourself, you're ultimately serving Satan. Satan was all about himself, and we're either being more conformed daily to the image of Jesus Christ, or we're being more conformed daily to the image of Satan himself by serving our own selves and being brought into bondage. I am to master these things. Now, what are some of the things we're talking about? We're not talking about sleeping in a nice bed, driving a nice car. We're not talking about eating food. I'm not saying give up eating food and give up drinking liquids. It's not what we're talking about. But there are certain liquids that might enslave you. There are certain foods or just the subject of too much food that might be enslaving you. There might be a particular kind of bed that you just have to have, and it might even be sleep, which is innocent of itself, but too much sleep, or so much work that you're not getting enough sleep because work has become an idol to you. The question is, will it overpower or enslave me? Now, many Christians would say, but I want this, and I feel like doing it, and it's not mentioned, specified in the Bible. That's not a Christian way of thinking. That is basically, friends, the thinking of someone who wants to dwell on the edge and see how close to the cliff that they can basically get without falling off. How much can I be like the world and still be a Christian? The issue is, if it controls me, that trumps liberty. Therefore, I get rid of this thing that controls me. Because, friends, we have to understand we have a penchant. Our sinful human nature has a penchant for constantly wanting to twist God's truth to make it ultimately serve us and whatever we want to do. And that liberty leads to license, then the license leads to slavery, and we cannot operate that way. We're giving some warnings this morning. God's word is full of warnings. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, "Moreover, by your word is your servant warned." If we knew the end from the beginning, and if we knew everything perfectly, and if we knew the exact right and the exact wrong, and the consequences of what various choices will bring, obviously we would always be making the right choice, but we are not God. But God gives us in His Word many warnings of which we ought to be taking heed, so it keeps us on the right path and away from the wrong paths. Warnings are good for us, but we don't like them, because they're bad on our ego, right? When was the last time someone told you something negative that you needed to work on, and you took it completely with an open heart, greatly blessing and thanking them for this, and you are embracing that and wanting to try to actually change? When was the last time that happened? Not very many of us are very good at that. Warnings are bad on our egos, and the reason for that, many people do not receive God's truth because many times God says, "I am the only right. You are wrong much of the time," and we are as human beings. Since He's the only right, you need my truth in order to live life the way you should. And so we have to let our egos go as we talk about this. We can't just say that Jesus is the ruler of our lives and not experience it. My wife has spared me numerous times situations when I'm out in the middle of the street, wanting to cross the highway, various other little things. "Aaron, wait, there's a car!" And I'm focused on something else and then could get smashed. I'm thankful for her warnings. Christian friend, there's a worse accident than a car accident that you could be in spiritually if you get enslaved and something hits you and takes you down. And you could be taking others in the body of Christ down with you. These warnings come from the heart of a great physician for us. Now, I have lots of habits, lots of bad ones, lots of things, and I would be embarrassed to tell you the things that I struggle with. I try to be real and open with you all the time. But the Lord hasn't led me to share nitty-gritty, dirty things. I would be embarrassed. But one habit that occupied me for years, about 20 years, was I incessantly bit my fingernails. Was out playing in the dirt, and where my brother worked on the oil rigging, out playing around there, it didn't matter what dirt or oil or grease or filth was all on my fingers. Those fingers and the tips were constantly going to my mouth. I guess some sort of oral fixation that, I don't know if you're a Freudian psychologist, you can blame it on that, but constantly something in my mouth. And doesn't matter how many hands I shook, I'm not going to wash my hands, it doesn't matter how many doorknobs I touched, it doesn't matter, I'm going to be biting those fingernails. And it resulted in embarrassment at my ugly fingernails, which were just torn, and the cuticles looking bad. Piano lessons were always an embarrassment for me. For a number of reasons, I didn't practice the way I should, and my fingernails just looked terrible. And then when I tried to attack the keys like I was supposed to, with the end of my fingers, they were so sore to attack the keys of the piano. But also, it brought physical limitations. "Aaron, could you pick up that dime off the counter for me?" Have you ever tried to pick up a dime off the counter when you have no fingernails? Picking up a toothpick? picking up a staple, a single staple or something like that, virtually impossible. There were limitations there. Trying to screw in something with your fingernails, impossible to do. And I was constantly sick. Well, you wonder why. Because of filth and the germs that were continually going in my mouth. I knew I should have stopped. I was convicted about it. I knew I shouldn't be doing it. I knew in the profession I was going to be going into, it wouldn't be a good thing to just break out in the middle of some preacher's meeting or some deacon's meeting and then just start gnawing on my fingernails. I knew that I shouldn't do that, and I tried to stop. But then I'd go right back to biting them off, and I hated the habit. I wanted to stop, but I couldn't, it seemed. It had me in its grip. Now, I'm talking about something relatively innocent like biting your nails. And by the way, if you're here today and you bite your nails, I'm not preaching against you, okay? I'm trying to talk about something that's relatively innocent out there to draw us all in. But Horace Mann, who I don't necessarily care for, the father of American public education, there are some things about him which I greatly disagree, but that's not the purpose this morning. He did say this: habit is a cable. We weave a thread of it every day, and at last, we can't break it. But God began to convict me and to work in my own heart and life, and he brought me to complete victory over the thing, gently and pointedly, because he made me convinced it was more than an issue of 8 fingers and 2 thumbs. It was an issue. I was enslaved. Other people aren't enslaved to it, but I was enslaved. I thought about it at nighttime while I was sleeping. My fingers would be up in my mouth. That's a habit. Involuntarily, it comes to my mouth. And he convicts me by this verse right here, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, we need to get personal with this. Christian liberty is not what you can get away with, but it's your own personal desire for God in the midst of it. Does your desire for God go deeper than your desire to keep up your particular habit that may be enslaving you? This enslavement may take in numerous forms. As I mentioned, some people are exercise freaks. They're addicted to exercise. Some people are addicted to work, good things. I'm not downing exercise, and I'm not downing work. We in our country have left the Judeo-Christian work ethic, and we need people who work harder and work smarter. But, friends, there are some things you can't tamper with and come away as an individual without being tempted to being enslaved or under its power. You want to see if you're enslaved? You want to see? Test it. I dare you, give it up for 6 weeks. Without going back to it, without thinking of it, and it should be completely effortless, and it should be not preoccupying your mind. Now again, I'm not saying drink water, okay? Eat food, sleep, yes, everything within a balance. But I'm talking about things that enslave you. If you cannot give it up effortlessly for 6 weeks, and it doesn't bother you, my friend, will you get honest? You are under its power, very probably. And there are other things that are out there. There's probably not a person here who is completely free. None of us are perfect. That doesn't excuse us. But that's proof that the Bible's true, that our sinful human heart goes after some of these things. Let's talk about food. Some people are out after food. Food is a good thing. God made food for us, but some, it's an inordinate amount of food. And you are captive to it, or it's a certain kind of food. I've said before, God made all things for us to enjoy. If you have too much sugar, even the doctors and nurses will tell you, too much refined sugar, it's just a more refined way of killing yourself. Everything within a balance that is there. Are you addicted and under that power? Or it could be drink. A certain kind, I just have to have Coke, I just have to have Pepsi, I've just got to have Diet Coke, I've got to have Diet Pepsi, I've got to have Dr. Pepper, I've got to have Diet Dr. Pepper, I've got to have Sierra Mist, I've got to, whatever the soft drink, and you know too much soft drinks does affect your dental work as well as your bones over the course of time. I'm not saying don't drink any of that, but are you watching out? Can you effortlessly give it up? Or are you under its power? How about alcohol? Are you under its power as well? Now, that isn't the final say on alcohol. We'll be talking about weeks on down the pike. But what we're talking about right now, does it have mastery over you? How about certain other kinds of drinks? Do you have to have coffee? Now, I'm getting on dangerous ground. I heard a gasp there, didn't I? Am I getting like our friends across the street over there and saying no coffee? That is not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying at all. Please don't misunderstand me. But there are some folks who are absolutely addicted to the caffeine. They become irritable. They have headaches. Can't you tell that your body telling you you're hooked on that? And some are hooked on caffeine or nicotine. Now, in 16 and a half years here, I have only met, I think this is the fifth time I've ever mentioned tobacco usage. And I'm just going to hit it, okay, and then move right on. First, I want you to know I come from a whole family of tobacco users. My great-great-grandfather rubbed snuff. My great-grandfather rubbed snuff. My grandfather rubbed snuff. My great-grandfather on the other side smoked. My grandfather smoked. My mother smoked. My father smoked. My brother smoked. I mean, I was around this. And I can understand by talking with them what an amazing power tobacco usage can have on an individual. By the way, there are good Christian people sitting in this room right now. I know for a fact they've told me. They have gotten away from tobacco usage for quite some time, but after a really good meal, there's something on the inside of them that desires a smoke. Can you believe that? Yeah. It is still there. There's a habituated thing, and it's difficult to give up. I understand that. But dear friends, I wonder how many people who have emphysema or COPD or lung cancer who would have heeded the warning that God gives concerning this would have been completely free. My father right now has COPD, the stuff he coughs up, and the constant coughing and the being on the oxygen. He started smoking when he was 14, and he's still smoking with oxygen. He's ready to blow himself up. I'm not saying that I don't have compassion for him. I feel sorry that he is physically enduring that. I'm sorry that he has to endure that. I'm sorry that he is going through that entire difficulty, but there's another side of me that says, what did you expect? What do you expect? When you go out and stand in front of a Mack truck who's going 55 miles an hour unprotected, what do you expect going to happen? What do you expect when you give yourself to this? Is it really any surprise that something like this would happen? Now, old Dr. Oliver B. Green used to say, smoking won't send you to hell. You'll just smell like you've been there. I don't know. Alistair Begg said this. People ask me if they can still be a Christian and still use tobacco. And I reply, yes, you can, you filthy thing. Or I was in Ron Eamon's presence when this happened. Someone asked Ron Eamon if they could still go to heaven and use tobacco. And he said, yes, you sure can. As a matter of fact, you may get there faster than the rest of us who go to heaven. Just this year, a few weeks back, just one month back, Tony Gwynn, are any of you familiar Padre fans? Tony Gwynn, Major League Baseball all-star, one of the greatest in my book. I grew up basically idolizing the guy, 54 years of age, dies of oral cancer because of all of the smokeless tobacco in his mouth. One young man on the Arizona Diamondbacks, whom he mentored, Addison Reed, who's a pitcher, relief pitcher, when he found out that his mentor died of oral cancer, he went and emptied everything in the dugout trash can. And he had five straight games all in a row the next day, and he pitched all of them. And a reporter got to him and found out what he had done, and at the end of the fifth game asked him, hey, how you doing, Addison? He said, it's been a rough 5 days. And I bet it has. I can understand that it would be difficult. But friends, I'm asking, does it have a hold on you, if it has a hold on you, I'm not talking necessarily all about the health benefits, does it have a hold on you? Paul says, God too, through Paul, says to us, it should not have a hold on us. The only thing that should have a hold on us is God himself. Some people struggle with a habit of communication. Some exaggerate. It's a nice way of putting, stretching the truth. That's a nice way of putting lying. Some people struggle with gossip, telling things that this person doesn't need to hear and doesn't need to be discussed at all. Some people struggle with profanity. I can understand that. Others, by habit, struggle with a whole thinking. It's mostly an internal thing in which they are negative about everything and suspicious about everyone, closed-minded in their responses to people, a bad attitude, and with irritability. Can I say that a bad attitude can control you? Yes, you may give yourself to sex, and sex will control you. Alcohol and drugs will control you. You give yourself to a bad attitude can control you as well. Watch what goes on the inside. Being ungrateful, demanding, extravagant and undiscerning, worry, angry, depressed, those internal things can have a habit formation in the thinking inside of people. Some things may be accepted in common. Cheating, taking a few things from the office may be accepted in common. God still calls it stealing. Or procrastination and putting things off. Some, it may be sensual lust. Others, it could be drugs of some sort. Alcohol, it could be prescription drugs or maybe illegal drugs. Or having a pill for every ill. Or so in touch with your feelings that you think that you're constantly always sick. Be careful of these things. And then many times, what do we do with all of these? We justify them with all kinds of cleverly devised mental escapes when really we need to deal with them. What do you do? As we conclude here today in the next 10, 15 minutes, what do you do with these? Here's what to do. How do I really take down these idols that are mastering me, which is really me ruling myself instead of God ruling myself, right? Just two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. We want to be God pleasers. How do I win this? Well, I've got 10 things that I would encourage. Number one, get God's help. You cannot tear these idols down without God's help. Bring God into the picture. It's not just do this and do that in behavioral manipulation where I just outwardly just obey like some sort of a robot. It is where I bring God internally, and this relationship with God is the thing that fuels the fire for endurance in the midst of the difficulty. Number two, stop rationalizing. You cannot just say, I've always done this, that's just me, I've always been this way. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. You're not an old dog. God made man different from the creation around him. Don't be saying that, because that takes the edge off of disobedience. Because, dear friends, if we are under the power of something, it's disobedience, and God calls that disobedience sin. Don't take the edge off of what God calls disobedience or diminish the work of the Spirit's work in your life. Number three. Name what it is. Write it down. Name the biggest three that God has been convicting you of. Talked with someone recently, and you know what this person gave? The number one thing? The wrong use of my time and the wrong manner of my usaging of social networking, particularly Facebook. That's what this person said was the number one thing. Maybe that's your number one thing. I don't know. I haven't mentioned it. But whatever it is, write it down. And number four, do you want to stop? Notice what Paul says here. I will not. I will not. He doesn't go into a litany of what hormones and enzymes and genes have been lining up with the full moon. He doesn't go into that litany of whether he's codependent or not. He says, this is what it is, and I will not do this by God's grace. That's what's motivating him. Now, friends, I'm not downing those other things. Yes, get your thyroid checked. Yes, there may be an organic problem that is in there. But can I encourage you, head God's way along with that, and don't put the blame on some medical thing completely. get some help along the side. We'll get to that as far as accountability. Number five, apply strategy. Approach this with a rifle, not a shotgun. That's just broad. Tackle one thing at a time, not all of them at once. In the strategy, I would ask someone who knows you well, tell me honestly, do you think this thing has a hold on me? And give it up. If you don't think it has a hold on you, like I've said, give it up for 6 weeks. It should be effortless and without hardly a thought. Also, you need to stop it when you recognize it. For some with gossip, it may be you have to say, wait a minute, I shouldn't be saying this. Will you please forgive me? And then change the subject. If it's exaggeration, you need to say, wait a minute, that's not completely true. I've just stretched the truth, which means really that's a lie. Let me tell you, please forgive me, I'm sorry. What really happened is this. You may say, boy, well, if I do that, it's going to be really kind of embarrassing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that when we take care of habits like this, it's like plucking our eye and cutting our right arm off. It's difficult, but we can do it by his help. For some of us, it may mean we need to change our friends or cut up the credit cards. Or if you don't want to cut up the credit cards, I suggest preheat oven to 450 with a well-greased pan. It's another way of taking care of credit cards. Or you may need to disconnect the cable television. We need to be on guard against these things. You may need to change the route in which you go home on or refuse the next set of season tickets or whatever it would be. Are you engulfed? Are you ensnared? Are you enticed? Number six, get accountability. Someone who will pray for you every day and will text you, call you, email you every day to see how you're doing, who's in your corner to encourage you, and that when you're having a tough time, you can contact them. Number seven, write down 10 reasons you should stop and 10 benefits for stopping. Maybe they could be the same thing. Post them. Make copies of it. Put it in your wallet. Have it on your computer screen. Have it on your television, in the center of your steering wheel for a while to remind you as you go through it. Number eight, can I encourage you, be realistic. When I say be realistic, that doesn't mean excuse wrongdoing. It won't be easy. It won't be easy. Being disciplined by God is not an easy thing. Permanent change doesn't take place, and there may be periodic failures, but even periodic victory is a whole lot better than total slavery. Number nine, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You're on the road to freedom and triumph and victory right now if you're going to do these things. By God's grace, you're on the road. Be encouraged by that. And that encourage and that enthusiasm helps with the stick-to-itiveness later on. Number 10, lastly, what I would encourage is start when? Start now. Now is the best moment in your life in starting. Putting off is basically admitting you really are hooked and an admission for defeat for yet a few more hours of what's left in to this day. I would recommend a great book for you by Erwin Lutzer. I believe we have it here at the office, a couple of copies. How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit. How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit by Erwin Lutzer. As we conclude here, Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're going to basically hold to one, and you're not going to hold to the other. So where are you? Can I say again, you cannot do it on your own strength. Bring God in. Romans 8:13 says, we put to death the deeds of the flesh only by the power of God's Holy Spirit. He's the only one that's strong enough to help us in the midst of all of these difficulties. Extracting these hurtful thorns in our lives as we live the pilgrim Christian life, once we extract them, we're more free to be focused on enjoying the Lord, enjoying the journey, enjoying the others around the journey, instead of being constantly kicked and goaded in our own flesh with our own difficulties. He's right there all the time to help you, no matter what. Perhaps another habit could be something that you can incorporate in your own life that Theodore Roosevelt did. Teddy Roosevelt, the bully guy, was one of my favorite presidents. Teddy Roosevelt had a fixed habit. No matter what took place, he would do one of two things. He would be in church every Sunday, or he would let his pastor know. I'm not saying you need to do this. He would let his pastor know by a telegraph message he's not going to be there and why he's not going to be there. Again, I'm not encouraging that at all. I don't want that. That's between you and the Lord. I'm focusing on the habit, and people knew it. It was a habit. Every Sunday, he's up, he's getting ready, and he is going to be there. And I wonder if perhaps for some of us, being a church or being a church more often around other people who know our struggles and fellowshipping in Sunday school and in church or at other times, if that might be a helpful encouragement for us as well. A fixed habit. You can be making new habits by God's grace as well. What are the things that ensnare you? Have you got it? Are you ready to start by God's grace today? You can. By His grace and strength, not on your own, you can. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the very patient attention of your folks in the midst of this incredibly hot auditorium. Lord, I pray that you would help us all with the things that with which I struggle, that we would be people who do not excuse our actions, but that we want to get rid of being conformed to Satan's image, all about us, and having self on the throne and our idols on the throne, which is really ourself. Lord, may we be so much more about you being on the throne of our lives that we are ready to do battle with getting rid of the things that entangle or ensnare us. Lord, I pray for my friends here, those who are serious about it. Lord, I pray for myself. You know the litany of things that are going through my head that I've got to work on. Lord, a final prayer request. I pray that you would help us not to be thinking of others and the things that they need to be working on in order for this to be the kind of place we think it should be. May we be focused on removing the stuff that's in our own life first and show an example of the believers in our lifestyle so that others would be encouraged when they see a change in us, you changing us. So Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. We can't practice this well. We'll botch it every time. We need you. We're depending on you. And by your grace, we're going to get up. And when we fall down, we're trusting you to help us get back up and get on the road again. Lord, may we not be brought under the power of anything except the power of your Spirit at work in our life. Help us now, Lord, in this time of decision, right now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.